I thought I had just killed my friend. True story. I thought he was dead. Only to find out a little bit later that I almost killed one of my daughters. The true story I'm about to tell you took place with the last part of my youth ministry days down in Southern California. And being in Southern California, we would have this, what we called a summer kickoff. We'd make a video and also do live, live production of it to launch the summer, and the new freshman class would be greeted, and we'd have this huge kickoff, and every kickoff had a theme. And in 2005, I had already committed to come up here as a lead pastor and come back here, matter of fact, but I still had this production to make and launch the summer before I moved up here. And the theme for 2005 summer was Tombstone. Yes, and every teenager or high schooler got a poster. And we were going to go through the book of Romans that summer. We're going to talk about law and grace. And so that was the theme. And we wrote the script, and because we wrote the script, I literally put in the script at the part where I would actually turn in my badge. And finishing 20 years as a youth pastor, and I turned in my badge, and I literally walked off into the sunset of youth ministry, and then I moved up here. But while we were making the production, we wrote the script, and we got the props, and we took pictures, but then we had several locations that we recorded, and one of the locations that we traveled to, we rented out a literal ghost town east of Bakersfield, California. So we went to the ghost town, and we were all there, and all the different casting characters, and I had my wife and my three daughters as part of the town folk, you know, and they dressed up some Western-looking dresses, and they would, in the scenes, you kind of walk across, the little town just to provide some town folk. And one of the early scenes when we were at this ghost town was a simple scene that I just nailed some wanted posters right next to the sheriff's office, and then one of my deputies, Ben, I tossed him the rifle, and the scene was for me to walk down the two steps off the porch, down the two wooden steps, and get close to the horses. Because I'm massively allergic to, I think we're God's coolest creatures, I'm massively allergic to horses. I didn't want to touch it. But I was just going to get within 3 feet of it. We were going to cut the scene, and then in edit we would, in their mind, thinking that we traveled and used those horses. So I tossed Ben the rifle. He walked down in front of me, and I'm walking down the steps in my long duster jacket. I caught a piece of wind, and the back of the jacket went up. And all this happened super fast. And I noticed as I'm about two steps from finishing the scene, and the closest horse to me, and I was about 4 feet away, tensed up when my duster got some wind, tensed up, ears perked up, eyes bugged out, and then I saw him getting ready to kick. And I just turned, and I jumped back on the porch, grabbed the post. And what took place after that was frightening. It all took place in 15 seconds. But what happened is the horse, as he was spooked, he ripped the entire wooden hitching post out of the ground. And he started going in this direction, and a piece of the hitching post hit the other horse farthest away from me, and that horse went crazy in that direction as fast as he could. Over in this direction was my wife and my three daughters. And I believe that God purposely allowed me to look in this direction following that horse carrying around the hitching post. And I was focused over there, but I came to realize later, because all three cameras were still rolling, one on a tripod here and two catch from different angles, and what happened is the horse that took off that way was headed toward Holly and Kaylee, and they happened to just move out of the way, and it missed them both. And then the horse turned around. I didn't see all this. There were some trees in the middle of the courtyard there, as they were running and they were screaming, blood-curdling screams, running away towards their mother, that one of the horse, that when the horse turned around, it was headed right for my youngest daughter, Kaylee, about the age of 6, and was going to run her over. And Mama Bear, Candy, she grabbed Kaylee's hand. She saw the horse at the corner of her eye about 4 feet away, and she just threw my daughter. I mean, like Superman, you know, the hands and feet out of the air. And Candy said, I will get hit, but I'm not my daughter. And she was preparing herself to get run over by this horse. And the horse just went past her shoulder and started heading back this way. And again, this camera caught this, the horse flying down here. And now I see the horse coming here, and Ben is standing right there. And I turned back, and the horse is coming full speed. And my brain, again, everything happens so fast. My brain was like, Ben, move. He didn't move. The horse ran right over him. And he was off to the side, and I ran down the steps. And here's my friend, unresponsive. And I got down, and there's blood in his ear. And I thought to myself, I just killed my friend. What happened was, as the horse came upon him, he went limp, turned this way. His hat, the big black hat, was smashed to the ground, left a big hole in it, and the hoof nipped and took off the top part of his ear and hit his skull and knocked him out. Severe concussion. Had to bring in, you know, ambulance, and he didn't remember anything. He just kept saying, my right ear really hurts. My right ear really hurts. But I'm glad his head wasn't crushed. I'm glad my daughter or daughters were not trampled. That is a vivid example of what we're going to talk about in the book of James as we continue walking through this book. A vivid example of the devastation that can occur when our tongues are untamed, out of control. Turn to James chapter 3, if you would. James chapter 3. The half-brother of Jesus is writing to Christians, and it's like, doesn't give us Christians any wiggle room. It's like black and white. He deals with issue after issue after issue. And in fact, in James chapter 3, he kind of goes in more length discussion that he hinted at in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he was talking about, as believers, we have got to keep a tight rein on our tongue. In chapter 3, he's going to unpack it even further today. But if you're taking notes, here's the central point. It's this, is an untamed, out-of-control tongue, it will create incredible devastation. And you and I, we've all experienced this. We have blown it, and people have blown it with us, where an untamed tongue creates incredible devastation. Incredible devastation. Now, that whole scene, that true story that I told you, all took place within 15 seconds. But it could have left a lifetime of devastation to bury a daughter, to bury a friend. And you and I have all experienced an out-of-control tongue. A few comments in a short period of time could be just disastrous. Kills relationships, damages future, ruins careers in just a moment. All it takes. So we're going to walk through this issue that he very bluntly talks about, all right? So like, kind of strap on, all right? Chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, interesting verse. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Talking about teachers of the Bible. My fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And I tell you, this verse right here is sobering for me as a teacher of the Bible, and it's easy to sit and go, man, I wish I could go up there and do that and teach that. Man, I could, you know, I can communicate. And this is a kind of a sobering warning. It's like, you be careful of that. Because when we teach from God's word, one, we best be accurate, right? We best say what it says and what it means, but we can, with the spoken word, do incredible damage. And God says, teaching God's word, the bar is high, the accountability is intense. But I love verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And I love the fact that James is like, it's not pointing the finger. He's like, hey, we've all struggled with this, right? We've all said things like, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I typed that. I texted that. He says, be careful. Now, that what happens next is James gives us examples. He's referring, like metaphorically, of our tongue. Verse 3 says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Again, I gave you the bad example of an out-of-control horse. Could just bring massive devastation. But this isn't the positive, saying a little bit in the house of a multi-ton animal with massive strength, a little bit can turn their whole body. Another example, verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, and they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Again, at this time, big ships, big sails, strong winds, but a little rudder can move that massive ship where it needs to go. Little rudder. And then verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. One little spark launching a massive forest fire. You see, being a youth pastor is hazardous to your life and to others. A few years before the crazy horse incident, I received a phone call from one of my lead associates, one of the guys in the poster, who was on a retreat. The senior class and the freshman class wanted to take a retreat, and I received a phone call from Corey, beautiful, sunny, Southern California day. He doesn't say hello. He doesn't say, how are you? He says this, Barry, I'm calling you just in case it hits the news. It's never a phone call you want to receive. And Corey knew my number one ministry rule is never make the evening news, okay? Just kind of put it out there. Never make the evening news. I'm calling just to let you know in case it hits the news. I'm going, what in the world happened? Well, on that Sunday morning, they're getting ready to come back into Orange County. And after the morning devotions, they were told to go back, get your tent, get your stuff, and put it on the bus. And the fire pit was, you know, was coming down, and it was just kind of ashes and a little bit of coals, and a freshman guy took a long stick, you know, and put it in the fire, and then about four of them needed to hike down to where their tent was, and he pulled his stick out of the fire and on the path started, you know, doing his name in the air with the smoke. I had no idea. One little ember went behind him, and as he continued on the path, there was a massive fire started. He had no idea 30-foot flames were happening. And it started going from tree to tree to tree to tree. Well, the leaders were like, get in the bus. And they're like, what about our tent? Forget your tent, you know. Get in the bus. They get in the bus, and the fire's coming closer and closer. Bus won't start. Girls started crying. Guys started panicking. We're going to die. They forgot to turned the battery switch on. Finally they did, and they got out. Forest rangers had to send in helicopters to douse the flames, but there's a problem. There was no lake nearby. The only thing that had liquid was a sewage plant. True. They dipped their buckets in the stuff, and when they came back, they took pictures of these charred trees with toilet paper all in them, but they put the fire out. One small ember launched a massive fire. And James is going, this is what happens with our tongue. And so you go, okay, James, how do you really feel about the tongue? I mean, can you tell us what you really think? I'm gonna tell you what he thinks in verse 6 right here in the TV. He says, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the course of one's life on fire, and it itself set on fire by hell. Did you catch that? That by our tongue, we can destroy one's life with fire, and that fire's origination took place in hell. That's the destructive result of an untamed tongue. Now look at this phrase, that it sets the course of one's life on fire. Here's some examples of how it can destroy people's lives by the tongue. Gossip, devastating. Slander, questioning someone's, character and their reputation, and it's in the trash, devastating. Critical comments, how come you never can do anything right? And you point out the little things. Crushing. What we say when we're angry, we can never take back. Lying, like you didn't tell me the truth, I can't trust you anymore. Cursing, what comes out of our mouth. Words that humiliate people. Why are you so fat? Why can't you need to lose weight? I'm like, oh my gosh, don't say that to your daughter. Verbal abuse. Betraying confidence, like I trusted you with this information. I told you not to share with, and you did. I can't trust anybody again. Seducing to sin. Come on. It's not going to hurt you. Everyone's doing it. Come on, take this. Take a hit. Take a drink. Take this. Take that. And all of a sudden, you could just send them in a horrific direction. Complaining. Discouraging comments. Demeaning comments. It can change the course of someone's entire life. That is what James is saying, and we all know this. Some of you have experienced some of this. Some of us have caused some of this. That an untamed tongue, now let me just be clear, not only creates incredible devastation, but I'm including all electronic communication. Oh yeah, we say words, they come out. But when we send an email, that's our words. When we type a text, that's our words. When we write a post and push post, that's our words. Words that someone cannot unread or they cannot unhear. So all of those type of communications, and if we're untamed, uncontrolled, or out of control with our tongue and what we say, whether it's typed or said verbally, leads to incredible devastation. James, verse 7, he goes, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. You're my healer. You're more than amazing. You're wonderful. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse human beings who are made in God's image. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, talking to believers, this should not be. Then he asks some pointed questions. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? And the answer to this first question, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Now, that last couple of verses there, he's talking to Christians and he's almost implying, are you sure you're a follower of Christ? That stuff's coming out of your mouth. Because a salt spring is not going to produce fresh water. Interesting question. Here's some descriptive words in this whole section that James talks about our tongue, about how much devastation it costs. He's like, it is evil, right? It is a deadly poison. It will kill relationships. And then he says, then out of the same mouth, praising and cursing, you know, it says in the verse, out of the same mouth, we praise God. Out of the same mouth, we're cursing God, people, things. This should not be. This should not be. Jesus says this in Luke. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Again, what comes out of our mouth, we talked about this end of summer, about guarding our hearts. What comes out of our mouth is an indicator of our heart. An indicator of our heart. Well, James, man, he just takes the fire hose and just puts it on full blast when it comes to the tongue and the danger of the untamed tongue and out of control tongue and the immature tongue. We just say what we want to say because they need to hear it, because it's truth. We blast people. We can destroy people. But then we turn around and praise God. So take a deep breath in and let it out. That was like full on in our face. I want to turn it to the positive. I'm going to give us five ways we can tame our tongue. Five ways we can tame our tongue. First practical way we can tame our tongue is this. Learn the value of silence. Learn the value of just keeping our yapper shut. And I love this proverb. This is so cool proverb. It's so true too. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent. Even fools are thought discerning if they hold their tongues. There is wisdom of just not saying what we want to say. That doesn't mean you never speak truth and you never have the difficult conversations, but there's so many of us, myself included, is like, well, I just need to share what's on my heart. I have an opinion that obviously people need to know. I have a comment that I have to respond to this stupid post, and I'm going to put them in their place. There's wisdom. Just be silent. Don't type and send it. Don't open your mouth. There's the value of silence. I remember it down at Fullerton. The pastoral staff, there was 26 of us, large church, and I was at a, you know, I look back now, I'm going, man, Barry, you just opened your mouth all the time. If there was an issue, you had to share your perspective and opinion on it. And there was a man that was older on our staff, and he rarely talked in staff. And I remember sitting around this, all these tables, and then when Doug would speak, the whole room would go, and God convicted me. It's like, Bear, why don't you just shut up now and then? Because Doug had incredible influence because he had control of his mouth. I remember going, I want to be more like that. There's a value in just being silent at times. The second practical way to tame my tongue is be gentle and watch my tone. Be gentle and watch my tone. Now, in the New Testament, there's like one of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Jesus had the same kind of a synonym word, meekness. And many people, especially men, go, man, that's like meekness is weakness. You know, I got to just be meek and not take a stand and not be a man. No. In the original Greek definition of the word gentle, it means strength under control, and the word picture in the Greek language is a horse that is tamed, has all the muscles. Again, I'm allergic to horses, but I think they're God's coolest animals. Can't wait to ride them in heaven and not have my face want to explode. But it's like, cool animal, all that muscle, all that power, all that torque and a tamed horse, you can put a child on it and they can steer it and stop it. It's gentle. So it doesn't mean weakness. It's actually strength under control. So when we have something to say, be gentle about it and watch our tone. Proverbs 15 says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word just stirs up anger. And there are times I know it's like, oh, I am upset and I need to say something. One of the wisest things I started to implement in my life as a husband and as a father was, I'll be right back. And I had to walk around our large circle in Silverdale. There was one time I came home, and I can say this in this service because my wife's not here, so please keep this between just you and I. I was so mad. I came home, when I was so mad about something, and I knew if I didn't just keep it zipped, I would say something that would damage our marriage. Probably the rest of our lives. I was that mad. Thankfully, the Spirit of God said, take a walk. And I walked around our circle, got halfway, you know, houses and houses, houses away, and I sat down on this barrier, you know, concrete barrier, and I just went, ah, and I just let it out. Ah! And I actually said, God, that woman that you, no, I was thinking that. Again, please, just keep this between us, all right? But that allowed me to come back and have a mature conversation, be more gentle, and watch my tone. The third practical way to tame my tongue, and if we would just get this right, we'd be all right. Think before I speak. I need to think before I speak. I need to think before I just open my mouth and let her fly. Think before I speak. In fact, James chapter 1 talks about this. Everyone should be quick to listen and, say with me, slow to speak. See, if we are slow to speak, that allows our brain to work. When we're quick to speak, our emotions are in charge, not our brain. And we regret that. Slow to speak. So take the word think and we'll give you an acronym, all right? Some of you, if you still have room on your paper, you can write this down. If you don't, just use the arm next to you, write it on their arm. T stands for, what I'm about to say, is it truthful? Is what I'm going to say, is it truthful? Here's a horrible human habit. We understand the situation, 25% of the information we know, and we jump to 100% wrong conclusions. Because we don't have all the facts. We don't have all the whole issue. And we gotta make sure that what I'm gonna say is truthful. And generally speaking, that takes some time. But is what I'm saying, is it truthful? That'll help us think about, is it truthful? The second is it helpful? Not everything truthful is helpful. Now I'm gonna tell you something that hasn't happened in a while, and I hope it doesn't happen for a long time. But as your lead pastor for 15 years now, there were a number of occasions years ago where people thought they were telling me something helpful. Different people. And it was like this. Hey, pastor, have you ever heard of Pastor so-and-so speak or preach? And I'm like, no, I haven't heard that name. Oh, he's an incredible communicator. I mean, you're pretty good. But he's an incredible communicator. You should find out and listen to him because I think you'll be encouraged. That wasn't very helpful. Oh, yeah, I'm going to finish up Sunday and go right home and Google the person and find their church and listen to how great he is and go, oh, I suck. They may have thought it was helpful, but listen. How would you feel if you heard that yourself, that whatever someone said, they were like, you're going, that wasn't helpful. Even if it was truthful, doesn't mean it's helpful. This is important. Am I going to say something that I'm in the spirit, saying it in the spirit? All right, because there's things that I want, oh, I'm going to say it, but then the Holy Spirit goes, that's not from me. That's your sinful nature wants to say it. And if we say things in the Spirit, guess what? It will be truthful, and it will be the right time to share it and the right tone if we're in the Spirit, following the lead of the Holy Spirit. We get in trouble when we just say it because our flesh wants to get it off our chest and tell them a thing or two. Is it? Are we in the Spirit? And is it even necessary? Is it even necessary? Now, some of us got in trouble when we were growing up in our house. We were in a conversation back and forth. And the conversation has ended and we throw in our 2 cents. And then we get in trouble. I'm sure none of you were like me when I was a teenager. It's like, if I just didn't, it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. Take a young married couple, and the wife is learning how to cook, and she says, "Honey, so how was the casserole?" And husband says, "Good. Not as good as my mom's, but it's pretty good." You're an idiot. Okay? Enjoy the couch, right? The correct answer is, it was wonderful. It was awesome. Hopefully that's in the Spirit when you say that. That would be helpful. And is it truthful? Well, you and God will have to work that out and confess with God, all right? But it's like, instead of just saying, "You know what, that was great, honey, I appreciate that." Never, this is free, all right? Never ever compare your mom to your wife, okay? It never goes good. A lot of times, it's just not even necessary. We say something like, "Did you really need to say that in staff meeting? Did you really need to say that online?" And then, okay, it's simple. Is it kind? Think before I speak. And number four is be intentionally positive. And I say this intentionally. I use that word intentionally. Because most people are by nature critical and negative. And then there's a portion of people that they always find the smallest faults in everything and focus on that, and they miss all the good. That's why, and we fit in one of those categories, either we are negative or we're super, you know, focused on any little flaw. But to say, I need to be intentionally positive. I have never heard one person complain, like, can you just stop encouraging me? Stop. I've had too much encouragement. I've never heard anybody say that. All right, would you just stop affirming me? Just stop. But most of the people are critical. But so to be intentionally positive. 1 Thessalonians, I love Paul. He says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up," and then encourages them, just as in the fact that you are doing. You're encouraging. Let me encourage you to keep encouraging and build people up. But what happens? We discourage people and we tear them down. Then there's this proverb: anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Because someone was intentional to be positive, intentional in their language to be positive. Now, here's the list I gave you about, you know, that our mouth could just set the course of someone's life, you know, on fire. All these things. Now, please don't answer this. Please don't nudge with your elbow. How would you like to work with someone like this? How would you like to be married to someone like this? Are you like this? Let me contrast that. Instead of, we're going to set someone's whole life on fire, how about what comes out of our mouth inspires the course of someone's life, a child, a coworker, a friend, a spouse, but you're just encouraging them. Yeah, when they're around you, you are a breath of fresh air by your presence and by your words that come out of your mouth. You give wisdom. You're positive. You're affirming. They know that you believe in them. You give them hope. That you talk to them in a way that gives them worth and value. When you are around them, they are free to be who they are, how God made them. That you respect them. You got confidence in them. You know, you give them courage. You have faith in them. You praise, reassure, support, and cheer for them. Who would not want to work with someone like this? Who would not want to live with someone like this or be married to someone like this? And most of us have to work intentionally to be this kind of person that inspires people by what we say and what we type or what we text. So here's a bonus, free of charge. If you're serious about, I got to tame my tongue, it's out of control. I say things when I should be quiet. I say critical things when I should be encouraging. I want to tame my tongue. So this is free. Bonus. Here it is. Find my yapper. Yeah, find it. Give him a bill. Make him pay. And I found a verse. It's a great verse. Thou shalt pay up when your yapper won't shut up. It's a great verse. Found in 2 Opinions 3:23. The most quoted book in the Bible, 1 and 2 Opinions. Okay, that's not a real book of the Bible. But the truth is still there. Now, let me give you an example of this, about finding your yapper. I had a father years ago come to me and goes, Barry, I need some help. I don't know what to do. I'm in such a habit of cussing. It just, man, I grew up with it. I work around it. I just in a habit of cussing. And I'm looking at my boy growing up, and I'm like, I want to change. I want to be a better influencer in his life. What do I do? What do I do to help me stop cussing? And I told him, every time you cuss, you should find yourself. He goes, say what? I said, tell your son, I want to be a better dad, and one of the things I want to work on is I want to work on my mouth, and I don't want to say bad words. I don't want to say cuss words anymore. And so tell your son, every time I swear, I owe you $5 for every word. And the dad goes, you serious? And I was like, are you? He goes, yeah, I really want to get some victory in this area. And so a month later, I saw him here at church, and I said, hey, how's it going in this area with swearing and stuff? And he goes, actually, Pastor, there's been a lot of improvement. I went, really? Why? He goes, because I can't afford it anymore. I said, are you serious? What happened? He goes, I'm watching a game with my son, and at the end of the game, Daddy, you owe me $15. And he paid, and it helped him tame his tongue. Why? Because he knew, I'm serious about this. And he was able to make some changes. As we all know, an untamed tongue, however, an uncontrolled, unbridled tongue, it will lead to incredible devastation. But there is hope. If you're a follower of Christ, we have this gift called the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who convicts us, who reminds us. It's the soft, still voice of him saying, no, don't say anything. Just keep your mouth shut. See, the best email I ever wrote, the best text I ever texted, the best online post I ever wrote were the ones I never sent. Because I was mad, because I was defensive. I'm going to tell them. And listening to the Holy Spirit helped govern me. And I still want to be more like that Pastor Doug who says less of my opinions so that when I say truth, I'm spirit-filled, it's truthful, it's helpful, it's necessary, but it's not all the time. America would be better if Christians would post less comments. Can I get an amen for that? You're never gonna change somebody by arguing with them and like telling them off and then they're gonna go, oh my goodness, I've been so wrong, I wanna repent. Never gonna happen. we need to repent, starting with our mouth. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for James. You made him to be a black and white communicator, and in black and white, he speaks truth to believers. And my goodness, I believe we would have more followers of Jesus if Christians would actually follow the instructions in James. So Lord, help us to begin taming, controlling, bridling our tongue in how we say, when we say, what we say, or write, that would make you happy and make you pleased. Lord, help us, we pray. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're online, there'll be questions to discuss. If you're here, you can stay a little bit and watch on the screens. And I hope to have you back next week as we continue in the book of James. Have a wonderful day.